Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you here today. We are coming to part two of three. The title here is LGBTQ good for the USA? We could say, is it good for the entire world? Well, I think you know the answer already, but when it comes to a topic like this or almost any topic, it is such a simple thing for us, isn't it? All we do is we ask the question, where is God at on a particular topic? How do we find that out? We look into God's holy word, we find out where God is, and then we go and we stand with God. It is such a simple thing. But we don't see that much in the world today. But to me, though, it's very obvious where we should be. And I'm thankful that we are firmly holding on to the Holy Bible. I don't care how ancient it is. I don't care how many people are against the Bible. We're going to stick with it no matter what. And I hope that you have that same attitude. I want to give you a little bit of a review here of where we've gone so far with part one, which was last week. So I talked about how back in the 1940s, there was a Supreme Court decision that actually was not against religion, it was for it. But since that time, though, so many have gone back to that decision and tried to make a separation between what Bible-believing churches were trying to do in order to influence our government. They kept shutting that down over and over again. So because that happened back then, now we are very far away from God as a nation in many respects. Well, we also looked last week some basic Bible truth, and these are foundational type things here that I hope you always have as a foundation. You're always confident God made the world, God made the people, God established each nation, God sustains our nation. When God decides a nation should no longer exist, God brings it to an end. Let's understand that God gave instructions. It's not that if I think it's okay, but isn't that what's happened though in more recent decades? So it used to be that God said, this is absolutely right, this is absolutely wrong, but then right and wrong became relative. If I think it's okay for me, then it's okay. We've sunk to that because we have pushed God out of our nation in so many ways. But let's always keep in mind, though, that God has made the way of eternal life. So no matter who we are, no matter how far away we are, Jesus received every one of our sins. He received all the wrath of God the Father upon him, and he has made the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So no matter who it is, whether it's you or me or somebody who is so far into the depths of sin, the answer is always Jesus Christ. Going further, I want to talk just briefly about the founding of our nation. So with the founding of our nation, not all, but many of the people, they were Christian people. They came to our nation for Christian freedom. And because of that, many of the laws of our land were connected to the Bible. That's how we were for a long time as a nation. You could probably say for about 170 years, in a general sense, that's who we were as a nation. And the hand of Almighty God, the hand of blessing, it was upon our nation. And then we got into this situation where we began to cancel God. So back in 1962, no longer allowed to pray in school. 63, no longer allowed to have the Bible in public school. 1980, no longer allowed to have the Ten Commandments in public school. 1987, can't teach creation anymore. That means there is no God anymore. You know, we got to that point finally. And then in 2011, LGBTQ history began to be required teaching. And right in the midst of all that, we decided that we have so many unwanted babies, let's go ahead and make it legal that now we can murder them. Can you see how just in so many ways, like all of that is against the Almighty God, and yet we just kept taking step after step after step after step, and For most people, they don't even know how far that we have come. But we've come so very far, though. We also talked last week how we are opposing God, or we are mixed up as a nation. So in many respects, not only our nation in general, but within so many so-called Christian churches, the Bible is being rejected. So many Christian churches are buying into the idea that God used evolution in order to create. There's nothing like that in the Bible at all. But yet they say they believe God and they have Bibles in their churches, and yet they no longer believe it. So we're teaching evolution now, murdering babies, and then accepting immorality. I'm going to share some things with you today and next week, and you'll be surprised or shocked, as I was, to see how many are okay with what is going on. They are embracing what is going on. To give you an example of how far we have fallen, think about this situation with this man who was born with the name of Will Thomas. So he decided to be a swimmer, and in college, he was swimming as a man, and he was ranked 462 in the country as a swimmer. And then, partway through college, he decided, I'm going to change my name to Leah. I'm going to swim with the women, and now he's ranked number one as a swimmer. If we thought about something like that decades ago, would anything like that ever have even been considered at all in our nation? No way. But see, what's happened, though, is inch by inch by inch by inch, we have moved into this situation, and I'm sure that people who agree with that, and many people do, they would be saying like so many bad things against me because I have not gotten with the program and I'm not accepting that. But the Bible is so clear, God made them male and female. There is no switch over from one to the other. God made us one particular way, and God wants us to accept the way that he has made us. It's a simple thing. We're hearing more and more today how people have taken action to make the switch from one to another, or at least they think they're making some kind of a switch, but yet you can't change who you are. You can't change who God made you. But how many are greatly regretting that? Now their bodies are mutilated. Now they'd like to change back, and it's just a complete mess. And yet at the same time, so many people continue to push that. And it's bad enough it happens with adults, but when this is being pushed among young children, if you're in public school, I don't believe they can administer an aspirin to you without your parents' permission, but oh, they can do all kinds of other crazy things without your parents' permission. We have such a mess in our nation. Well, let's understand that opposing God will never turn out well. We are doing that as a nation in so many ways. When we think about ancient Israel, God said, "These are the things I want you to do." And they agreed. But then over a long period of time, they kept going further and further away from God. And finally, the end result was that the Lord cast them out of their nation. I believe we're on a parallel pattern here in the United States. Initially, we were blessed, but now we've been ebbing further and further away from God. Not a good thing at all. I want to talk here about some results of canceling God in war. For so long we were winning, and now for so long we have been losing. So if you take a look at from the beginning of our nation, now we never should have won the Revolutionary War. If you read about that, there's no way we should have won that, but God gave us the victory. And virtually every war we have fought in as a nation, all the way through World War II, we won. Over and over we won. And like I said, there was a pivotal decision there after World War II, and then we get up into the 1960s. But virtually every war we have been engaged in since 1945, we have lost. The only one we have won is the Gulf War, but that really wasn't even much of a war. And we might have even declared victory somewhere along the way, but ultimately we lost. Why is that? Can you see how it's working out? That when we're honoring God as a nation, we're winning and winning and winning. When we are dishonoring God as a nation, we are losing and losing and losing. Think about the men and women who are maimed because of war since World War II. How many of them have died? And in a sense, we could say it has been for nothing because we came out on the losing side of it. I mean, that is so heartbreaking to me because I'm so thankful for the determination and the courage of all who have served, and yet they're serving a nation that is becoming more and more of a godless nation, and it's just such a mess. May God lead us to repent. Think about traditional families. Back in 1960, 73% were traditional families. What does that mean? That means you have a man and a woman who are married, and that's their first marriage, and they have children. That's a traditional family. As of 2013, it has fallen to 46%, and probably here in 2023, it's probably even lower than that. What about with church membership? This is shocking. Church membership back in the year 2000, about 70% of adults in America belonged to a church. However, though, only 20 years later, that number has fallen to 47%. Boy, that is a sharp decline during only 20 years. What about with violent crime? If you go back to 1960 through 1991, we have a 400% increase in violent crime. Now, if you try to find today what's going on with violent crime, it's hard to figure it out on the internet today, but I think personally that a whole bunch of the violent crime is being hidden. Now, think if you're the mayor of a major city, do you want to have your stats correct that you're putting out to the rest of the nation so that they know that your city has more violent crime in it than every other city in our nation? You don't want people to know that. There's all kinds of things that are bad going on, but yet they are hidden today. If you think about that increase there over 31 years, I would imagine violent crime is much more serious today, even though it's hard to find that information. What about with LGBTQ self-identification? If you go back prior to 1946, it was less than 1% of Americans were identifying in that way. However, if you look at the group of people who were born between 1997 and 2003, they are identifying themselves as LGBTQ at a rate of over 20%. So you go from less than 1% to over 20%. So what kind of an increase is that? That is an increase of 2,600% during that period of time. It is so overwhelming, and yet I don't think our nation has really any idea about these things. I want to go a little bit further here and just talk a little bit briefly about Sodom. So you might remember the sermon I did last year on September 10th and September 11th last year. So what we have here is an artist rendering of Sodom. So Sodom has been located. They've been doing excavation on Sodom. I think this is the 18th year in a row they have been doing that. And based on all the details they have found, this drawing was put together, and we believe it's accurate as to what Sodom was back about 4,000 years ago. I want to show you the location here of Sodom. So we're all familiar with the Dead Sea. And then, of course, not on the map there, but way up north, you have the Sea of Galilee. Of course, that's such a popular sea as we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the Jordan River running out of the Sea of Galilee and all the way down into the Dead Sea. So you can see this area north of the Dead Sea, how it's that lighter green color, but that was such a fertile area that in Genesis chapter 13, it relates that area as being lush, like the Garden of Eden. It was such an amazing place on earth back at that time. And that was because the Jordan River was overflowing its banks and everything was so lush there. You can see over to the west, you can see the great city of Jericho. Remember how when they crossed over the Jordan River, the first city that God gave them was Jericho. Jericho was located there because it was a great place. And you can see it's out on the edge of that fertile area. So that way, they're not going to be underwater during a particular period of time, but they're on the edge of it. They can benefit from all the fertile area without being too close to the Jordan River. And then almost completely opposite to the east, that's where we see that ancient Sodom was located. Back at that time with Sodom, we believe that Sodom may have been the greatest city in the world back at that time. Well, what happened with Sodom? We learn a little bit about it here in Genesis 19. It says, the men of Sodom surrounded the house. So that's the house where Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were living. So Lot made a very bad decision. Abraham said, Lot, you pick. Go whichever way you want to go. I'll go the other way. Lot picked to go towards Sodom. So here he is, a godly man, but living in this wicked city. So it says again, the men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, and they called to Lot, where are the men? Now, there weren't actually men who came to visit him, but these were holy angels who appeared as men. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. That was the common thing in the city of Sodom. And not only Sodom, but we hear about Sodom. Sodom is mentioned about 70 times in the Bible, and then we always connect Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that less times, but there were actually a total of 14 cities in that area, all engaged in the same practice. And when God wiped out Sodom, he wiped out all 14 cities. So we talk about Sodom because that was the greatest of all those cities. What does the Bible go on to say here in verse 13? The angel said to Lot, we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Think about what it says here in Jude chapter 1. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So we have Sodom, so we know what they were doing. We know what God did finally in response. Think about what the Bible says here, and then think about the horrible situation, how as a nation and even as a world, we are so much accepting this, we are so much embracing it, we are calling the wrath of God down upon us. Why hasn't the wrath of God come already? Because God is such a merciful and patient God, but eventually, though, that will run out. Think about this quote here. I want to share it with you from this book by Eric Metaxas, Is Atheism Dead? Notice what he wrote here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zechariah, Micah, and Zephaniah all refer to Sodom as the ultimate horror, as the nightmare picture of what happens when God's unmitigated judgment descends to wreak its havoc. There's so much more I could say on the topic. I'm thinking back to what I did last year. You can look up that YouTube video and watch it if you want to. So much information on that topic. Go further now and go to the words of Jesus himself. Right here in Luke chapter 17, picking up in verse 28, Jesus said, in the days of Lot, so of course keep in mind Lot living in Sodom, in the days of Lot, life was going on as normal. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Are all those activities going on in the United States today? They are. Everyone's like functioning as normal. But then Jesus goes on, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What is he trying to tell us here? He goes on, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. So in other words, for the most part in the world, life will be going on as normal, and then all of a sudden, Christ will be here, no opportunity to repent, too late at that moment. So thanks be to God that he has gotten our attention. By the Holy Spirit, we have godly sorrow. By the Holy Spirit, we have God-given faith in Jesus. We know our sins are forgiven. Don't we want that for everyone? I mean, we don't care how vile a sinner a person might be. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to have the forgiveness of their sins. We want them to be with us in eternal life. So we're not against anyone. We're simply trying to present the truth in such a way that people might have their eyes open and that God might lead them to repent. Getting near the end here in closing for today, but I want to talk a little bit about Romans 1 real quick before I do that. So there's a pattern. If we take a look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, we have this pattern, and it kind of goes like this. So we see that people are denying God as creator. Aren't we doing that in our nation? Denying God as creator. And then they are professing wisdom, yet they are in reality fools. Isn't that much of our nation today? And then they are worshiping created things because they believe there is no creator. So what are they going to worship? They're going to worship created things. And then what does it say in Romans? It says in response, God gave them over. And really what he's giving them over to would be the sinful desires of their hearts, which is what's going on in the LGBTQ movement. Let's take a look at a couple verses here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God gave them over. In other words, what's going on here is people wanted to go in a certain direction so bad. God was trying to work with them. God was trying to show them the truth. God was trying to restrain them. And yet because they wanted it so bad for so long, finally God said, okay, I'm just going to let you go at this point. So God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. A number of other things are there in that section. Actually, I made reference to it here in the brochure, but if you go back to the year 2000, 23 years ago, I preached a two-part sermon series on this very section of Romans, verses 18 through 32, and you can actually pick that up on our website today and see what I said back all those years ago. Things have not changed. The Word of God remains the same. Jumping to the last verse here of this section, it says, although they know the ordinance of God. Keep in mind, everyone has a conscience, so they have a general sense of right and wrong. But if we keep pushing against what we know is wrong, if we keep pushing against it enough, every time we push, it becomes a little bit less wrong to us, and we keep pushing and pushing and pushing until finally it seems right. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Sometimes we might even come to the conclusion and say, you know, if you guys want to do that, I don't think it's a good idea, but just go ahead. But don't keep trying to push it on us. But we're not at that point, though, are we? They're not satisfied to go and do whatever they want to do. Now they want to make the whole world the same way, starting with the very young children. I mean, it is a really messed up situation. Well, I don't want to end right here, so let me give you a part three preview real quick. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6, a few verses there that are really important. I want to show you this growing LGBTQ support. I don't have this in the sermon last week, so let me mention it now, but I was disappointed to find out that Thrivent is a supporter of LGBTQ. I have something with Thrivent, probably many of you do as well, so I thought to myself, I don't want to be with Thrivent. I'm going to see what else is out there. I think I searched through about 20 major insurance companies a couple weeks ago and found out that every single one of them is a supporter of LGBTQ. So I don't know if you can even have insurance without having a company that is supporting that. I mean, it is just so common out there, not only in corporations, but in churches and on and on. I'm going to share a little bit of that with you. We're going to look at some examples and some shocking images of what's going on out there in the world. I guess I kind of live a sheltered environment here in the church. Maybe I don't know what's going on, but doing some research into it, it is shocking. We're going to look at some churches, look at the Girl Scouts a little bit, look at what's going on right here in Parma, Ohio, as well as some things at the state level, at the federal level. And then finally, we're going to end with some good ways to go forward. So we want to end on a positive note. Let me end today on a positive note. This information is for everyone. Here in Acts chapter 3, the Bible says, repent and return. So anyone who is outside the kingdom, God is saying to them, repent. Come on back in the kingdom. So repent and return. Why? That your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God is extending that invitation virtually to everyone. But see, if people don't know they're in trouble, then they're not looking to get into a different situation. What I've been sharing with you and what I'll share next week, I'm just trying to show that people, churches, corporations, our nation, our world, we are in trouble in many ways. I pray that God will use the information to impress upon people the trouble they are in. I pray they want to get out of that. They want to be right with God. They want to know their sins are forgiven. They want to know that when they breathe their last, they're going to be with God forever. I want that for everyone. May God show them that. May God lead them to sincere repentance. And may God cause them to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want that for everyone. And I believe that all of you do as well. Let us pray about such things. And even now, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. It's so easy for us to figure out what is right and what is wrong. We just dig into your word and find out what you say about all things. Thank you, dear Father, for blessing us here at Bethlehem, helping us to stay with your word no matter what. And we pray that what we're doing here doesn't come off to people as being mean or hurtful in any way. But we pray that you would use this information to touch people's hearts and lives in a wonderful way. Open their eyes to the truth. Cause them to be sorry for their sins. Give them the gift of faith in Jesus. Cause them to rejoice that no matter where they were, now in Christ, they are forgiven. Help us to rejoice in the very same ways. We were all sinners. We were all in grave trouble. And now, in Christ, we are so thankful for your gift of forgiveness. Help us to go forward in our lives to do the best we can to thank and praise and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.